Blog Talk Radio.
I was peeking up here. Are you male or female?
Male.
Uh-huh. I've been looking at you for about 45 minutes now. Can you... That's a charming looking thing. Would you unveil yourself there for a minute? Can we see who's inside? Mm-hmm. Famous! Alan! Nice to see you, old fellow. Now, somebody is going to say, take the mask off inside now, you know. We're delighted to have you all with us. Looking good. Let's turn back to the man who, the man who went with a craze for monsters long before. Come on now, come on. There, boy. Got long claws there. Ladies and gentlemen, back for the second go-around of the one that was so popular not too long ago, a thing called the Monster Mash. Ladies and gentlemen, again, Mr. Bobby Pickett.
I was working in the lab late one night when my eyes beheld an eerie sight, for my monster from his slab began to rise, and suddenly, to my surprise,
he did the mash.
He did the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
He did the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
He did the mash.
He did the monster mash. From my laboratory in the castle east, to the master bedroom where the vampires feast. The ghouls all came from their humble abodes to get a jolt from my electrode.
They did the mash.
They did the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
They did the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
They did the mash.
They did the monster mash. The zombies were having fun. The party had just begun. The guest included Wolfman, Dracula, and his son. The scene was rocking, all were digging the sound. Igor on chains, backed by his baying hound. The coffin bangers were about to arrive with their vocal group, the Crypt Kicker Five.
They played the mash.
They played the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
They played the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
They played the mash.
They played the monster mash. Out from his coffin, Drac's voice did ring. Seemed he was troubled by just one thing. Opened the lid and shook his fist and said, whatever happened to my Transylvania twist?
It's now the mash.
It's now the monster mash.
The monster mash.
And it's a graveyard smash.
It's now the mash.
It's caught on in a flash.
It's now the mash.
It's now the monster mash. Now everything's cool. Drac's a part of the band. And my monster mash is the hit of the land. For you, the living, this mash was meant to. When you get to my door, tell them what it sent
you. Then you can mash.
Then you can monster mash.
The monster mash.
And you, my graveyard smash.
Then you can mash.
You'll catch on in a flash.
Then you can mash.
Then you can monster mash.
That was the Monster Mash, and that was a big hit back in the, I guess, in the 60s. But, you know, still, it was kind of a fun thing growing up with when I was a kid. But I have to tell you, we got a lot we're going to talk about, a little bit about anyway, about Halloween. Speaking about Halloween, in some countries, and I want to look at this real quick. Yep, I got John Binko, who's going to be giving some comments on this as we go in here. But I'll be being here just in a minute or two. Okay, we have about Halloween. In some countries on Halloween, the faithful go to cemeteries to remember the dead and pray. And this is Halloween. This is not necessarily November 2nd, which is basically for the souls in purgatory. But and remember doing this, I was in New Orleans when I was stationed there with the Army. And it reminds me of what we do on All Souls Day, as I was mentioning on November 2nd. It was called All Hallows Eve, the night before All Saints Day. That's Halloween. But most people are more familiar with the tradition going back, you know, to trick-or-treating. Trick-or-treat or not to trick-and-treat? Ladies and gentlemen, that is the question. There are many people who feel that Halloween is a demonic celebration. Others believe that today Halloween is more of a secular holiday loaded with harmless fun for the family. Some church groups use the occasion to have celebrations of harvest. Others use the occasion to conduct Judgment House, which those are pretty good. Unfortunately, they are slanted to the pre-rapturist type groups, but it's still pretty interesting when you have the Judgment House versus the Haunted House as an alternative. Still, some churches put on some of the best haunted houses in town, too. So you've got a lot of things kind of going on. Originally, Halloween was part of a Celtic festival based from a Celtic celebration known as Samhain, meaning for the harvest. This was a period after summer and before winter. The pagan belief that at the time, the barrier between the living and the dead narrowed and opened. This opening peaked on October 31st. The spirits of the dead, according to the pagan beliefs, would come back and cause mischief, destroying crops or haunting family members. These superstitions may have had a basis from droughts or terrible hunger due to bad harvest seasons. In time and space, the Catholic Church would branch out all throughout the world. Many customs and traditions of the people were transformed to the gospel message as Christ's light delivered them from darkness. The Catholic Church institutes All Saints Day on November 1st to honor all the martyrs and saints. Because of the Christian veneration and honor of the saints, October 31st became known as All Hallows Eve, which means the night before, kind of like Christmas Eve in a sense. The Catholic Church continues to seek to promote Christ to a pagan world where superstition and legends give way to the light of truth. Christ is the light of the world. By the 12th century, this celebration, All Saints Day, became very popular throughout Europe. The intent of the major feast day was to conquer the pagan practices of the Celtics and the worship of the spirits. By the 16th century, with the advent of the Protestant Revolution, Halloween was attacked because of their opposition to the teaching on purgatory. In the 19th century, because of the Puritan influence, Halloween was viewed similarly like other Christian celebrations such as Christmas and Easter as pagan. Anti-Catholics particularly hold to this view. In America, Halloween was originally celebrated by Scottish and Irish immigrants that would host dinners and parties. In the early going, because of the Protestant opposition in America, these celebrations were attacked by those who viewed these celebrations as evil. Sometimes there were violence committed by the Protestants. Households would have their own celebrations where children would have games, pranks, and mischief. By 1915, postcards began to feature hundreds of designs popularizing Halloween. The Denison Manufacturing Company, for example, published the first Halloween catalog in 1909. Soon afterward, Halloween began to emerge in America as a national holiday. In our times, the practice of trick-or-treat is said to come from the old pagan beliefs of offering gifts to the spirits so they would not harass the living or their crops. English Christians began a custom on All Souls Day, that is November the 2nd, where the faithful would take soul cakes and give them to the hungry, many suffering from starvation. Out of gratitude, the poor would offer prayers for the family heritage of those offering the blessing of these cakes. What a wonderful tradition to foster aid to the poor to develop prayer for the poor souls in purgatory. Just this past 2 weeks, I was helping my college club, Scythe, They raised 2,500 pounds of food for the hungry in our area. And what a blessing this is always to help those in need. The tradition of dressing up in costume seemed to originate in England. It was based from a pagan belief that the spirits would haunt and torment living family members. The people began the tradition of dressing up in costumes to hide from these spirits. For the Christian, we recognize Christ judges our hearts and will not be fooled by masks, even though sometimes we have all kinds of masks that we have on, not necessarily those that you get at Walmart. From the Christian experience, there is no connection to the earlier practice or pagan practice. The jack-o'-lantern, originally seen with a tulip, originates in the United States due to the influx of Irish immigrants in the latter 1840s. The pumpkins became popular because of their size and availability. The legend begins with a wager between Stingy Jack, get it, jack-o'-lantern, Stingy Jack and the devil. Through a trick, the devil had no rights for Jack's soul, but Jack had to wander aimlessly in purgatory until that day when the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. Until that time, Jack travels endlessly in darkness. The devil gives him a chunk of burning coal from hell to provide Jack light. On October 31st, Jack joins the other spirits to torment mankind. It seems that witchcraft originally becomes associated with Halloween sometimes before 1900. Witches for a long time have been viewed like other fictitious characters such as Dracula, the werewolves, Frankenstein, the mummy, and hundreds of other monsters. I'm a bit more apprehensive towards witchcraft because of the rise of the Wiccan movement today. Harry Potter and company seems to have aided in people's fascination with the occult and witchcraft. Many dress up in all kinds of costumes from movie characters, games, even saints. All Christian. I remember going to St. John Alon and we would dress up as saints. All Christians would certainly oppose anything that involves the devil and evil. I remember the 1980s as I paid close attention to one of my favorite bands, Petra, one of my favorite bands of all time. It took a while for Christians to accept Christian rock. Some thought that the music was evil and from the devil. The Catholic faith has always been about taking Christ to the world where they can see him. Halloween, even though there might be a demonic reality to October 31st, this has nothing to do with the harmless fun people give to Halloween. And this is my note here. My point I am making here is that in no way are the vast majority of Americans who participate in Halloween activities are taking part in any pagan or occultic rituals, as some have proclaimed. The major concern continues to be that families go where it is safe to do so and follow the guidelines of their local establishments. Because there are deranged individuals who prey upon the innocents, it is best to, if you're going to do trick-or-treat, to do that in safe neighborhoods. Church-sponsored events, school-led events, even shopping malls that offer a safe environment for children. Parents must be with their children at all times as they go house to house. Mom and Dad, as you plan to take your children out to have a good time, please give them the foundation of our holy Catholic faith. If you do, you will be giving them a firm foundation. And with that, I'm going to bring in John, the Virginian. John, do you have any thoughts on what I was presenting there?
Yeah, you know, it's gotten so convoluted over the years. And you can go through the calendar. Start from January 1st and go through the calendar. And you see Catholic holidays and Catholic commemorations that have been twisted, secularized, and turned into something, evil. I mean, just start with the first day of the year. A lot of people don't realize that's a Catholic holiday. That's a holy day of obligation. But you wouldn't know that, because the way that it's turned into a a secular celebration to go out and, you know, go out to some wild party and get drunk and come home driving drunk. I mean, go right on through. Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is the eve of Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent.
Ash Wednesday.
So it's something to collect yourself and prepare yourself for the 40 days of fasting and abstinence that are coming, and you know, look what they've turned it into, you know, in cities like New Orleans. So it shouldn't come of any surprise. You go right to the calendar. St. Patrick's Day, same thing. Valentine's Day, same thing. These are all Catholic holidays. So it shouldn't be any surprise that Holy Day of Obligation we have that's very, very big and central to our church, All Saints Day, and then the eve of that, when we're preparing ourselves for that devout day, and it's, you know, it just goes to show that the devil can take anything and co-opt it and use it for his purpose. And the devil certainly has co-opted Halloween, you know, for his purpose. And now it's, you know, it's one of the high days in Satanism and the occult. And I don't think that it's any coincidence at all that it's also the day of the beginning of the Protestant Revolt, because the Protestant Revolt, let's face it, was something that was inspired by the devil.
Oh,
and
of course.
Donald, I think all of it boils down to this. All of it boils down to one of the devil's most clever games is to separate the means from the end. The means from the end. Okay? For instance, marriage. Martin Luther was one of the first people, as a result of his Protestant revolt, to basically reduce marriage to nothing but a social contract. Okay?
He gave it to the state.
So,
he gave it to the state.
Right. So what happened was he reduced the meaning of marriage. When, you know, when you ask people, what are the two purposes of marriage? Well, the two purposes of marriage are for the husband and wife to procreate, raise a family, and the second purpose is for the two of them to sanctify each other and help each other get to heaven. Those are the two purposes of marriage. Well, you know, now you ask 100 people, what's the purpose of marriage? Well, it's two people to get married, you know, and be happy. As long as they're happy, that's all that matters. Well, it's not difficult to understand that when you reduce the marriage to nothing where a social contract that's due for somebody to get married, to be happy, that they would try to redefine the definition of what marriage is, because marriage is now anything that you want to make it, as long as you're happy. If you're happy marrying a cow, then, you know, there are people that are on board with that.
You've got some crazies out there. You know, and one thing I want to mention here, because you brought up about what Martin Luther did to express, you know, Martin Luther nailed his written works, about 95 theses, on the door of the of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517. And in doing this, he started the Reformation, or what is called the Reformation, but in reality, it's not the Reformation, it's the Deformation, because he didn't reform the church on any point.
And it goes back to what I'm saying. He separated the means from the end. He separated the end, which is salvation, from the means of salvation, which is the cross. And he created this new religion where you can have the destination without the journey. He separated the Bible from the church that governs the Bible. Now you can make the Bible into anything that you want it to be. That's where this doctrine of sola scriptura came from. You know, the ironic thing about it is these people that argue for the Bible alone say, well, I'm defending God's word. No, it is the Catholic Church that's defending God's word. The Catholic Church that's defending the Bible. We're the ones that uphold the sacredness of Scripture, and because we believe that it's sacred, we don't believe that everybody has the right to turn it into their own little plaything. Well, that's what Martin Luther's doctrine did. He separated the end from the means. And it's not difficult to understand that we began this slippery slope, that one of the things that followed is now sect. Okay? purpose of sex in a marriage covenant is it has two purposes, unitive and procreative. Okay? Well, now we're in a society now that views sex as nothing more than entertainment, nothing more than recreation. And so now you have a point where the end of sex, which is human life, is now devalued. And that's why we have abortion running rampant. We have children that are murdered. But as bad as that is after they are born, so many of them are abused and trafficked and neglected. We've created a society that doesn't believe we've created an entire society of instant gratification that doesn't believe that anything needs to be paid for in any way.
It's a birth control society, and that's exactly what Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation
more than just birth control. It's people who think the government needs to support them. It's people who think that they're entitled to $15 an hour to flip a burger. It's people that think that we need to function them with safe spaces so they don't have to hear anything that's objectionable to their ears. It's this whole entitlement society. And if anybody's going to try and tell me that all of that is not the bitter fruit of the tree, which is Martin Luther, I'm sorry, you're crazy if you don't believe that. It's the natural end of everything that he started on this day, October 31st in 1517.
Exactly. And that's my point. And I want to get to that. Let me go ahead and present this other piece there, John, and I'll get your comment on that here in just a couple of minutes here. Let me do that real quick. And that's because this is very important, too, I think. First of all, the Catholic Church has never officially pronounced anyone in hell, not even Judas. When the apostles chose Matthias to replace Judas, all St. Luke writes of Judas, he wrote in Acts chapter 1:25, to take the place in this ministry, referring to Matthias, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. Another example comes from Jude verse 9, when St. Michael contended with Satan and yet did not pronounce condemnation, but rather, the Lord rebuke you, which we pray in the St. Michael prayer itself. St. Michael, the archangel, defend us in battle, be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Kind of like that Halloween image where they come out on Halloween, but they are doing this every day. Every one of us are under attack, so we have to be on our guard every day. I think that's important. Only God is the judge, but the Catholic Church also rests on the hope that anyone, no matter how wrong they were, that the Lord would have mercy on them. No one knows the heart of a person, so we are not to judge condemnation. That's God's judgment alone. The Lord, in contrast, gives us saints as role models to follow, examples of like St. Francis and St. Anthony and many known and unknown others, which is why we celebrate All Saints Day. With all this being said, there are two kinds of revelation: public revelation, which is the church and her scriptures, and private revelation given to people for the Lord's purposes. On one of these private revelations, this was given to a Catholic nun, Sister Maria Safina Michelli, when an angel appeared to her. Sister Michelli, who was beatified on the 28th of May 2011, happened to be in Eisleben, Saxony. This was in 1883, when the city was celebrating what? The birth of Martin Luther, his birthplace, on 10 November 1483. Sister Michelli, the foundress of the Sisters of the Angels, was troubled traveling through the streets as crowds of people were preparing for the arrival of Emperor Wilhelm, who was the main presider over these events. Looking for a Catholic church And this environment was not easy. But Sister Michelle finally found a church which was locked, and thinking it was Catholic, she began to pray on the steps of the church. She began to pray the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. And she then said, amen, finishing her prayer. As Sister was praying, she had not realized the church was not Catholic. She thought it was, but it was not. Probably it was a church taken over by the Protestants, which when I was in Europe, I saw that example too, where churches was taken by Protestants, still to this day. But as she prayed, the angel of the Lord, think of this, the angel of the Lord appeared to her saying, arise, because it is a Protestant church. Now, can you imagine the angel? I mean, the angel recognizing this is not God's church. This is a Protestant church. And the angel proceeded to grant a vision to Sister Michelle, saying, but I want you to see where Martin Luther was, where he was condemned, and the pain he suffers as a punishment for his pride. Think of this. What Sister witnessed would make the hair on the back of your head, on the back of your neck, just stand right up. A horrible abyss of fire came into focus where she witnessed many countless souls burning in hell. She witnessed Martin Luther surrounded by terrible demons, tormenting him with what she described as hammers trying to place nails in his head. The angel warned that Luther's greatest sin was pride. And because of his pride, many souls followed him there in their rebellion. October 31st, 1517, Halloween, on that day, Protestantism was born. St. Paul warns against those who are heretics. And he said, as for a man who is a heretic, which is factitious, after admonishing him once or twice, having nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is perverted and sinful, he stands self-condemned. As a private revelation, this vision of the angel is not something that Catholics are required to accept, but it is something we should be mindful of because we are living in terrible times. In the United States, it is estimated that one out of every 10 Americans are a fallen away Catholic. One of the worst heresies of our times is that of indifferentism, which says that it does not matter what a person believes, so long as you believe. And this is what the scriptures tell. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Of what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. St. James gives us hope also, writing, my brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from their error of the way will save his soul from death and counsel to cover a multitude of sin. So, given many graces, Blessed Sister Maria Safina Michelli had many visions Once the Virgin Mary, accompanied by a multitude of angels, appeared to Sister saying, "My daughter, I want you to establish a new institute called the Sisters of the Angels. Order that its members intend to imitate the angels' worship of the Most Holy Trinity through the Eucharist and in the service of others." June 2nd, 2011, Benedict XVI invited the nuns to imitate the new blessed, responding promptly to God's call to holiness in the ordinary circumstances of life. That's pretty powerful information right there. John, what do you have to think about any of this?
Well, there's at least, from my understanding, there's at least two other saints, possibly three, that have proclaimed that Luther is in hell. And that would be St. Padre Pio said that he was in hell. I believe, I'm almost certain that St. Teresa of Avila said that he was too. And I'm trying to remember whether or not St. Catherine Emmerich said so as well. Even though, as you said, the church has not officially declared that anyone is in hell, by virtue of the Bible, there's a couple of people that we know are there, even though the church hasn't officially proclaimed it. We know, for instance, that Nero is in hell. The Bible has been very clear about that. And I think by virtue of the fact that he fulfills the role of the false prophet, the role of the apostasy, I think it's very safe to say that Luther is in hell. St. Catherine Emmerich, in one of her visions, says very, very clearly and forcefully that Judas is in hell. Again, I think all you have to do is look at the scripture. I think the scripture is very, very clear. You know, when the Bible says he went to his own place, Jesus said, "Better for that man had he had a millstone tied around his neck and tossed in the depth of the sea, that it would be better for that man had he never been born." That sounds pretty serious to me. I mean,
that sounds very serious.
But, yeah. But Luther, it's funny, the Protestants are waiting for the great apostasy. And I'm like, what? If the Protestant revolt was not the great apostasy, I don't know what a great apostasy would look like. If you're looking for a counterfeit Christianity that keeps metastasizing and changing, like the coronavirus, I don't know how Satan could have designed a more perfect, spiritual virus, so to speak, than Protestantism. And the doctrine, and that's why I believe, you know, whenever we've had our debates against Protestantism, we like to go right to Sola Scriptura. That's where we always like to go, because that's the foundation right there.
Sure.
Because if you start with the foundation of the Bible is anything that you want to make, well, why would it be a surprise that you would have people like Joseph Smith come along and Charles Taz Russell and Ellen White and these Darby and these kooks that, you know, come up with all these crazy ideas and false visions and, you know, gold plates found in the state of New York. And why would it be a surprise if the Bible is whatever I, you know, want to make it?
By the way, Charles Taz Russell, who you named, he was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He died on Halloween, October 31st, 1916. So when you said that, I heard this sound go do 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 do. Yeah, you mentioned his name.
How appropriate. Like, for instance, we have someone who we're trying to set up debates with, okay? And she wrote this book, and I basically read it. I didn't read every single, you know, chapter and verse, but I basically read the arguments that she had. She makes the case that Mary is the mother of the human part of Jesus. Well, I told her, I sent her a message on Facebook that I would give her my truck, my house, and $5,000 if she could produce one verse of scripture to support that. I said, all I need is one verse, just one verse. So, I mean, we're at a point now, Donald, where we just create new religious and new doctrines out of thin air. Well, it keeps multiplying, keeps multiplying, and divide and conquer.
How did she respond to you with that? That's a very. I'm she curious
didn't.
About how this. She has.
She didn't.
Obviously.
She didn't respond. Yeah, I mean, would you expect that she would? We had debates against George Lujack, and I just love how George Lujack used to call himself. He used to refer to himself as a messianic Judeo-Christian. What in the heck is that?
It's a new Protestant group that began in the 60s and 70s.
A messianic Judeo-Christian. How can you be a Judeo-Christian? That's like being a fat, skinny person. How can you be a Judeo-Christian? The Jews deny the Messiah. Okay?
I will tell you this. In answer to Lujack, George, old George of the jungle, I will tell you this, that to be truthful, the true Jewish spinoff is the Catholic Church. To understand the Catholic Church, it's best to have an understanding of Judaism, the papacy being the royal steward of Isaiah 22:22, for example, the keys that was given from the household of David to the church by Jesus, the son of David. To truly understand the doctrines of the Catholic Church, the foundations are all in the Old Testament.
The entire purpose of the Jewish religion was to prepare the way for the Messiah and the Catholic Church. That was the purpose.
Amen. Amen.
When you look at, and the analogy that I use, you know, I'm a building engineer, so I'm kind of in the construction, real estate type trade. And the analogy that I use is, okay, you're going to build a building. The first thing you do is you draw up a set of blueprints. That's what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is the blueprints that show you what the finished building is going to look like when it's done. Okay? And it really was amazing that when Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees are saying, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and you'll tear it down and raise it up in 3 days. They didn't even get it. They didn't get that their whole center of worship was that building, was that temple. They didn't get what that building was pointing to. They didn't get it about
exactly.
The Ark of the Covenant. They put their faith in the Ark of the Covenant instead of what it was pointing to. They put their faith in the manna instead of what it was pointing to. And so George Lujack at the same time is trying to say, I'm a Jew and I'm a Christian. Well, you're one or the other. You can't be both. You can't believe in the Jewish sacrificial system and at the same time believe in the priestly order of the new covenant that replaced it. You can't at the same time believe in the priestly sacrifice of Levi and Aaron and believe in the priestly sacrifice of Melchizedek. One is temporal, one's eternal. And, you know, so to try to have one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament, I don't know how that even works. Well, that's the bitter fruit of Martin Luther. That's the bitter fruit of Sola Scriptura. And you even have people nowadays that will even deny the term Protestant. They'll say, oh, I'm not a Protestant. Oh, do you believe in Sola Fide? Yes. Do you believe in Sola Scriptura? Yes. Do you believe in all these tenets of the so-called Reformation, which, as you pointed out, was actually a deformation?
Right,
but they adopt everything that Luther said, but say, "Oh, I'm not a Protestant," and you know, it's all of that is a result of one person, of the rebellion of one person. that as you look at the history of the Christian church, and you ask me for the one person who's done more damage to Christendom in history, I don't know how you would find anyone who's done more damage to Christendom than Martin Luther. More damage
exactly.
to the true message, the true gospel of Jesus Christ than Martin Luther. Martin Luther did more damage than Nero and Domitian and Diocletian combined, don't you think?
I most certainly agree with that, because he is responsible for untold millions who are in hell. And again, we're not saying, I mean, that's a sad thing, but it is a truth that many people are there. This is something that Isaiah said in reference to the Catholic Church in a prophecy, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper or prevail. Every tongue you shall prove false that launches an accusation against you. This is the lot of the servants of the Lord, their vindication from me, says the Lord. And so for those who want to go off on their own tangent and do their own agendas, that is not referring to that at all. On the contrary, the Bible condemns it. You know, St. John referred to fallen away Catholics as Antichrist. How do
right.
you get around that?
Peter referred to them as dogs that return to their own vomit. So. Let me just say this. Earlier this week, I posted two blasts from the past. One was a debate that I had against Lou Jack, and one was a debate that you had against Lou Jack. And I don't know if you got a chance to listen to those.
I did it at work, in fact. I did it at work, and, man, I'm glad you did that, especially on these nights when – we don't have anything specifically planned. I've been very busy with remodeling and everything.
Pardon the crude expression, but we beat him like a rented mule. We did. Both of us did.
We did.
At the end of both of those debates, you almost feel sorry for him and how badly he lost, and he's even changing his own arguments. He'll argue one thing and just obliterate that argument so bad. Like, for instance, when he was trying to argue that Petra was Jesus. When I totally obliterated that, then a caller calls in and says, well, actually, The Rock is referring to Peter's confession of faith. And then, you know, George tries to jump on that. Oh, yeah, that's what I meant. That's what I meant. And just going through the original language and going through what the original church taught, like me and you did in those two debates, we just completely dismantled him. And that's what truth does. It's not me or you. This is not me and Donald patting ourselves on the back, because it's not our truth. We're just letting it loose.
We're seed planters. We're seed planters. That's what we do.
Yeah. We're letting the truth go. But the fact is, when you put the true, accurately pronounced, fully enunciated doctrines of the Catholic Church up against everything else, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Like the arguments that this person, Lynette, makes in her book. I mean, we're, me and you have been talking about how we're going to put it together, but we're going to completely obliterate that book because she says things that simply are not defensible. For instance, she latches on to Genesis 3:15, and she's talking about, well, it says that he will crush your heel, okay? Well, we're going to take that apart. But at least she recognizes that the woman and her offspring – and the serpent and his offspring in Genesis 3:15, at least she's recognizing that's the devil, Jesus, and his mother. But then we turn around and we see the same three characters in Revelation chapter 12. We see the devil, Jesus, and his mother, and she wants to change the script and say, oh, that's Israel. Most people believe that that's Israel. He actually said that. Most serious Bible scholars, of which I'm not one, she says that, of which I'm not one, believe that it's Israel. Well, that is a view that is completely alien to the original church fathers, Donald. You're not going to find Cyprian saying that, or Justin Martyr,
no.
Or Ignatius of Antioch, or Augustine, or Jerome, or any of these guys. You're not going to have them saying anything like that. In fact, they were unanimous at who the woman of Revelation is. They knew who she was, okay? This idea that it's Israel, this Zionist idea that it's Israel, was something that was invented, in the 1970s, when that view first came to vogue. Am I right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely.
It's certainly not something
I voted 1980. 1980 was when I first voted, and that was for Ronald Reagan. I've always been pro-life and always been, pro-Christian values.
I'm talking about this view that the woman of Revelation is Israel. That's a view that came out of the 1970s.
Oh. I got you. And most certainly, it's a relatively new concept. It is not something that the early church fathers had any, and the early church fathers are pretty solid about what they believed and what they, and that's how Scott Hahn and a lot of our
You know what something else they were solid about? They were solid about the fact that the what we call Israel today is not the Israel of the Bible. It's not. That Israel, that kingdom of Israel, ended in 70 AD.
Is the church. It's the church.
Right.
Which
was
not, and it's interesting to note that the church was not there in Jerusalem in 70 AD. I think that's significant to what Jesus said. Do not be there. And we weren't.
And it's very interesting because it's the words that the anti-Catholics attempt to use against us, and it was not a warning against the Catholics. It was a warning to the Catholics. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. That was a warning to the Catholics. Hey, you're going to want to get out of Jerusalem. Some bad stuff's about to go down.
And it did. I mean, 1 million people were crucified. Trees, almost like a forest of crucifixions. I mean, it was horrible. The blood,
Josephus said that the Roman soldiers had to climb over mountains of dead bodies in order to continue their extermination. And I mean, it's the four horsemen of the Book of Revelation, pestilence, famine, death, and what's the other one?
Well, basically disease.
War.
I mean, it's war.
Yeah, that's what that was about. It was widespread pestilence. It was starvation. It was it was a grotesque
situation. That's what Josephus said. Mothers were eating their own children because they were starving.
Can you imagine?
Unbelievable. Yeah. Horrible. And but the church has survived all these years because God is true to his promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
But
and
I want to talk about something else that you brought up. Something else that you brought up that really needs to be mentioned. In the early days, even in this country, when people celebrated Halloween and they went trick-or-treating and everything like that, there's a certain amount of it's in our American DNA to have fun making fun of these mythological dead creatures, evil creatures and everything. You know, Casper the Friendly Ghost and the Frankenstein comics and all that, but now we're at a point where the occult and the dead and evil and all these things, it's being elevated and celebrated.
Yeah,
it is. Satanism is being elevated as a respectable religion. And kids are being indoctrinated in witchcraft. And like you said, the Harry Potter movies and books are a big part of that. Because they've tried to make it look like it's a harmless, innocent thing, and it's anything but.
Yeah, Ouija boards, the same thing.
Right.
They try to make it look like it's fun.
Dangerous stuff.
It is very dangerous, and that's why we should give our firm foundations to our children, Catholic foundations, so that when they see these things, they can identify it, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it, Ephesians 5:11. And we are called to do that. So that's as seed planters. That's what you and I do, John. We're seed planters, and we attempt to alert. It's almost like in prophets in the Old Testament. You know, they try to alert the people, to warn them against potential dangers, enemy attacks, or whatever it is.
But we have enemy attacks. A lot of these people, though, Donald, you can only warn and alert them up to a certain point. And then after a while, some of them, you have to cut them out of your life. You just have to. When you cannot be associating with people that are involved in these kind of things, unless they have an influence over you and drag you down into their little pit.
What you're saying is exactly the point that St. Paul is making in Titus 3:10. Warn a heretic once and warn them a second time, and after that second warning, have nothing more to do with them, because they have become perverted and stand self-condemned. So it's not that, but you pray for them, of course, but they're influenced. Do not be influenced by them. That's what St. Paul is, that's his point, which is what you're making. So, John, we are about at that time. I tell you, I just wanted to do something because tomorrow is Halloween and what that means to Christendom and what Martin Luther did. I mean, it's just something that I felt like I wanted to put out there today, and I'm glad that you were right there. You were in the right place at the right time. You were at Mass.
when I talked to you, I had just left Mass, and I was making a quick stop at the grocery store. As a matter of fact, right now I am lighting up my wood stove for the first time of the season. So it's gotten a little chilly, and I got the wood stove going for the first time this year.
It is chilly. Today here wasn't so bad. It was kind of like an Indian summer here today, but yesterday was cool. Monday it's supposed to get down into about like the high is 45.
Yeah.
As long as it's not wet, it's not so bad. And the reason why I bring that up is because I'll be going.
I wanted to mention one more thing before we go. A lot of people don't realize this. A lot of Catholics don't realize this. But November 1st, obviously, is a holy day of obligation in most dioceses. In my diocese, I guess they rolled it over to Sunday. So the priest said it's not, you don't have to go to Mass on November 1st. I plan to go anyway. But I guess some dioceses roll it over to the Sunday. But a lot of people don't realize this. From November 1st, I believe all the way to the 8th, is it? You can gain a plenary indulgence for a loved one each one of those days by praying at a cemetery.
Yeah, maybe so. I'm going to look into that myself because we put so much into it. In fact, that's part of our rosary, John. You and I have done it and other members of Deeper Truth have been praying that prayer that we pray, the prayer of Saint Gertrude, the prayer for those in purgatory.
Prayers for souls in purgatory. Prayers for souls in purgatory are so important, Donald. It's so important, and it's so important for two reasons. And the first reason is there is a lot of souls in purgatory that didn't believe in purgatory. And their family didn't believe in purgatory. So you know what that means? They got people showing up at their gravesite, crying and shedding tears and everything, but they aren't praying for them. They're in purgatory and they've got no one to pray for them, to bring them any relief. And Donald, we do that. We mean you try to add that as an intention to every rosary, to pray for the souls in purgatory that have no one else to pray for them. And the reason why is because when you release those souls from purgatory, they are so grateful that they then pray for you.
Amen.
I don't want to be in that flip side situation, Donald. If I am unfortunate enough to wind up in purgatory and be there for a long time, when I say unfortunate enough, that's as opposed to going straight to heaven. Because if it's as opposed to going to hell, I'd rather go to purgatory. But if I am in the situation where I'm in purgatory for a long time, I don't want to be in a situation where I don't have anyone praying for me. I want to have as many people praying for me as possible.
John, this is a perfect point for Halloween today, or for tomorrow, actually. What you're saying now is very important about Halloween, All Hallows Eve. And why about All Saints Day and All Souls Day together like that. So what you're saying is perfect to share right now.
Yeah. So you don't worry about what everybody else is doing and the trick-or-treating and everything like that. You fulfill what the day is really about. You fulfill what All Saints Day and the eve of All Saints Day is really about. And pray for those who've gone before. You know, it's a day to reverence the saints. All Saints Day is a day to reverence the saints, followed by a day that's dedicated to the souls, the holy souls in purgatory. And,
you know something, John, one thing I think would be good in regards, because when you have trick-or-treaters coming to your door, I don't know if you will or not, but I probably will. One thing that I can hand out with all that little candy that we would be handing out would be the St. Michael prayer card, you know, so those little cards. That would be a great way of sharing with everybody. That would be kind of that's what we, St. John of Lawn, when I was in school there, you know, we dressed up as saints for All Saints Day. And I see nothing wrong with that. If you want to dress up as Mary or St. Francis or something, I think that's a good thing to share, to make part of. But mostly to keep our faith alive, the Eucharist alive. That's what Our Lady told Blessed Michele, I think it was her name, Michele, to be strong in the Lord in the Eucharist. And that's what the Church wants us to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, we're at that time. John, you want to go ahead and offer a real prayer dismissal real quick?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl around the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son,
Amen.
And of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, John. And tomorrow night we will have John Carpenter with something about Our Lady, and that's going to be really good. So I invite everybody here tomorrow night, at 8 o'clock, 8 o'clock Central.
And now it's time for me to turn on the TV and watch Notre Dame whip up on North Carolina.
Yep, and Alabama was off this week, so we'll be doing that next week. Ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you this.
I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm voting right now, and I know this is going to probably upset you, but I think Alabama is ranked way too high. I don't think they deserve their ranking. If I'm voting right now, it's Georgia's clearly number one. I would put Michigan State number two. Okay? I would put Cincinnati number 3, Wake Forest number 4. I would put the Michigan Wolverines number 5, Ohio State number 6, and Alabama number 7. That's where I would do it. And the reason I would put Alabama at the bottom of all of those, no, I would actually put Notre Dame number 7 and Alabama number 8. The reason I would put Alabama all the way down there is because they lost to an unranked team. And so that's just my 2 cents for whatever it might be worth.
Yep, we'll find out and we'll see how it ends up. And so for Christians, it's no easy way out. We have to stand our ground. So God bless you, John, and I'll probably watch a little bit of that game with you. God bless everybody. No easy way out, so we have to stay strong in our holy Catholic faith.
Not knowing if we did or lied.